Well, a very good morning to you all. How are you doing? It's a real privilege to be with you here again and to be able to worship with you and to be able to open the Bible and just see what God wants us to hear today. I'm just not sure having all those chocolate eggs in front of me is a good idea, but I'm going to try and ignore them. Every now and then, a good friend of ours comes to stay for the weekend. We've known her for in excess of 30 years. And when she comes, invariably she brings her daughter Sarah with her. Let me describe what happens when they arrive. We normally notice the car drawing up outside the house. We open the door, in comes our good friend, followed by her daughter Sarah. Now in one hand, Sarah has just a small overnight bag with her things in it. In the other hand, she has the makeup bag. Now I swear the makeup bag is larger than the overnight bag. And when Sarah opens her makeup bag, I am both amazed and mystified, to be honest, with its contents. There are all kinds of bottles and containers, and it becomes clear that these are all applications for the body. Every time she goes out, she prepares herself for the occasion. Foundation, primer, concealer, blush, face powder, eyeshadow, eyeliner, mascara, lip balm, lip liner, lip gloss, lipstick, nail varnish, hairspray, perfume. And we're only going to the shops. Now, today we're looking at this story that was read to us. The story of when Jesus was anointed with perfume in preparation of the cross. And I guess whilst it might be tempting for us to think of the term anointing as being religious, maybe outdated, I find actually that's not true. Because we're actually well aware of anointing ourselves with perfume or aftershave as we prepare for an occasion. So whilst we might not use the word anointing, we nevertheless are very well acquainted with the practice. But of course, I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus being anointed, wow, with this, there's something much more deep in meaning and significance. In fact, I want to suggest to you that as we think of Jesus as being the anointed one, what we're actually doing is we are setting him apart. And we're making a statement about him as we do so. We're kind of setting him apart as being different and special and unique. And therein lies the challenge for us as Christians today. Because it seems to me that people in general are becoming more and more unhappy with Christians who want to claim that Jesus is the way to God. And isn't that interesting that it is becoming increasingly difficult for us to make statements like Jesus is the only way to God. And so we have this story. It's been read to us. Let me just read the first couple of verses of the story, which capture the essence of what was happening while Jesus was in Bethany. He's in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Poor chap. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, what I want us to do this morning is just to think a little bit about the significance of anointing. And as we do this, in a sense, we can't avoid going back into history, in particular Jewish history. And of course, as we have our Bibles today, there's an Old Testament part to it and a New Testament part to it. And the Old Testament part is absolutely full of history of the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. And we kind of got to go back to that to understand the significance of anointing, certainly for our help today. I mean, imagine for a moment, the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, holding on to a promise that they were given from God, that he would rescue them, he would set them free. No longer would they be slaves to other nations. Well, that's been a big part of the history of the Jewish people, hasn't it? No longer would they be vulnerable to attack from the enemy. No longer would they be a small and insignificant nation amongst the larger ones. And I imagine the Jewish people talking amongst themselves, reflecting on God's promise to rescue them, to set them free. That surely Messiah, they're thinking of the promised one, the Savior to come, Messiah. Surely Messiah would speak truth. And he would declare the very word of the Lord, just like a prophet. And yet more than a prophet, surely a great prophet who would be like none of the others. What did people say about Jesus? Well, let me read one verse, Luke 7. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God. And this is what they said about Jesus. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. But maybe the Jewish people, as they're talking about the promised one, their rescuer, their savior, surely Messiah would bring with him forgiveness of sins, just like a priest. And yet, more than a priest. Surely one more like the high priest. And what do we find written about Jesus? Hebrews 4 says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who? Jesus, the Son of God. And then thirdly, imagine the Jewish people talking amongst themselves about Messiah. And maybe they would have said something like, surely Messiah will come and he will rule and he will reign just like a king. And yet, more than a king, maybe even a king over all kings. And what title do we find has been given to Jesus? Revelation 17, the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Now what I find is this, that Jesus comes, and he is prophet, priest, and king. But more than that, he is the great prophet, he is the great high priest, he is the King of kings. Can you see what we're doing here by reflecting back in Old Testament history and the history of the Jewish nation and thinking about Messiah to come, the promised one? We're already setting Jesus apart as being the one, as being the fulfillment of the promise that was given. In fact, the Greek word for anointed is krio. So the title given to Jesus of Christ literally means his, God's anointed one. The Hebrew equivalent of Christ is Messiah. So what are we saying? Jesus was God's chosen one. Jesus was God's anointed one. Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was Christ. We're setting him apart. We're setting him above. We're saying something about Jesus, something that is amazing, something that is significant. And I think it's important for us to note that in the Bible and in Scripture, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed into their role. For example, instruction was given, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. That's 1 Kings. In Exodus, anoint Aaron and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. 1 Samuel, Samuel saying to Saul, I am the one the Lord has sent to anoint you king. See, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. Again, we find that Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, has been anointed as such, prophet, priest, and king. Set apart to be, in fact, the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king the world has ever seen. And I'm very conscious that using these illustrations from history, it can sound like very religious terminology, and how tempting it might be for us just to consider, as many will, that Jesus really was a Messiah for God's people, the Jewish nation. But actually, the Bible doesn't even allow us to think just like that. The Bible doesn't allow us to restrict interpretation to just a Jewish Messiah. In fact, Isaiah, and we had some words written by Isaiah, read to us at the very beginning of this morning's service. Isaiah actually makes it very clear that the Jewish Messiah was also going to be the Savior of the world. In fact, Isaiah, let me read it to you. It's easier to. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. You know, that's just too small. We're not talking about this. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, to everyone else who isn't of the Jewish nation, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And people may well say, I don't need a Jewish Messiah. How is that relevant to me? But what I find is when I look at the brokenness, the pain, the hurting, the violence that we see in our world, then I know that this world needs a Savior. And if this is all very strange and foreign to you, you probably wouldn't be surprised that as Christians, we will talk about Jesus as the Savior of the world. And this is where it breaks away from just being something for the Jews. The Jewish Messiah is the Savior of the world. Yes, the Jews needed Messiah, but the world needs a Savior. And on both counts, I guess it might be reasonable to expect some kind of, I don't know, some kind of superhero who's going to come in, great power and authority and victory. He's going to smash the enemy. He's going to bring justice with him. He's going to eradicate poverty. He's going to set people free. And I think there might be this expectation, if I'm setting Jesus apart now, not just the Jewish Messiah, but the Savior of the world, maybe that's what we'd expect. Someone's going to break in and bring all these things with him. And then we have this story of Jesus in the home of Simon, and this woman Mary comes and breaks her bottle of perfume, pouring the perfume on Jesus' head, anointing him. And Jesus explains to the onlookers that this was done in preparation. And if he paused at that moment, I wonder if the people would have thought, preparation for what? What is Jesus being prepared for here? Is he going to fight? Is he going to reign? And Jesus gives this amazing explanation. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I'm not sure we were expecting that. This act of anointing as preparation for death and burial. I mean, it seems just a little bit crazy. But then what else did Jesus say about his own anointing? Because there's another occasion when Jesus went to Nazareth. It was the place where he had been brought up as a child. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And we've already read the original from the prophecy of Isaiah. But Jesus is now quoting this prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And every single person fixed their eyes on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, we know that there is more in that prophecy. Jesus read, or we have in the text here, the part that Jesus read. Isaiah's prophecy goes on and it talks of comforting those who mourn, providing for those who grieve in Zion, bestowing on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Isaiah prophesies of one to come. This is Messiah. This is Christ. This is the promised one. This is the anointed one. And as such, he's not just going to be Messiah for the Jews. He's going to be a savior for the world. I'm glad of that. I'm not Jewish. So I'm glad he came as a savior for the world. And Jesus claimed to be that very one. He claims to be the one who will do all this. Today, this prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of you, and it's being fulfilled in me. So this Savior is going to win the day. He's going to gain the victory. He's going to defeat the enemy. But in a most unexpected and, to be honest, surprising way. I know it probably doesn't surprise us anymore because we know the story. But if we could just go back to when all of this was happening, this is before the cross, and the way Jesus came to win the victory is in a way that you just would never expect. It would surprise you. The Saviour's going to win the day, gain the victory, defeat the enemy. But how's he going to do it? Well, if he's going to come and preach good news to the poor, he himself, for our sakes, became poor. If he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives, he himself allowed himself to be arrested. If he's going to comfort all who mourn, but he himself was acquainted with grief. To bestow on them a crown of beauty, but what is it for him? A crown of thorns. He's going to bestow the oil of gladness, but for him, he's going to be known as the man of sorrows. He's going to bestow a garment of praise, but for him, his garment was taken from him. The soldiers even cast lots to see who would get it. He says, I'm going to make you oaks of righteousness, but for him, he was nailed to a tree, the cross of wood. And this is it. This is what we get as Christians, and this is what we find in God's word, the Bible, about this Savior. That to destroy death, Jesus died. To be victorious over the grave, Jesus himself was buried in a tomb. To vanquish Satan, Jesus himself allowed Satan to deliver that blow of crucifixion. To defeat sin, Jesus bore our sin on the cross. And so we're in this period of Lent, if you like. We're anticipating Easter. Easter's on its way, and we're looking forward to that time. And as we anticipate Easter, the cross, the resurrection, I think this morning the encouragement is this. Let us embrace the one who is at the center of it all, Jesus himself. Now don't get me wrong. I know how important it is for each one of us to understand what Jesus has done for me. He's come to rescue me from my own sin. I mean, I've messed up in life. There are things I've done I'm ashamed of. There are words that I speak that are not good. And I know I need rescuing and I need to be delivered. So I look to him to be saved. I look to him to be forgiven. I look to him to be set free. I've got needs and I find I can pray about those needs. And God hears my prayers and he meets me at the point of my need. And I'm weak and I need strength and I need help day by day to live my life. And I need all these things and I find in Jesus it's all there on offer. And sometimes I can be a little bit absorbed about what he has done for me. And I forget at times to set him apart and just bow down to him and worship him and praise him. And I guess if there was any purpose to this talk for today as we anticipate Easter, and as we look at Easter people and we've looked at this dear woman who anointed Jesus with perfume, if there's any point to this talk, and then you might have caught different things, the one thing I would say is this, to set Jesus apart, to exalt him, and to remind us all, every single one of us, who he is. Not just what he's done for us, though that is so incredibly important, but just who he is, to proclaim him to be exactly what he claimed to be. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to Father God except through me. And today has been about setting Jesus apart, exalting him, lifting him high. And my encouragement to each one of us is that we might anoint him with the perfume of our praise. That we might anoint him with the perfume of our worship. And as we do that, let us carry his fragrance on us to a lost and a broken world. Because here it is. On one hand, I know my needs. I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. Jesus has done it all when he died and when he rose again. So I know that I'm in this story. I mean, Jesus is most certainly in this story, and what I've tried to do is lift him high and exalt him in front of all of us so that we might worship and praise him. But there's also a lost and a broken world to whom we must go, and we must carry the fragrance of Jesus upon us to a lost and a broken world. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, said, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Jesus Christ. And through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." So there we are. Through us, his fragrance is spread in this lost and in this broken world. So, as we anticipate and approach Easter, let's make sure we put Jesus in his rightful place. He is at the center of the story. On that hillside, there were three crosses. Who was in the center? Jesus. Here's a gathering of people in a home. Who's at the center? Jesus, anointed by this woman. Now let's make sure he is always at the center of this church here at Alma. The center of our lives as individual people. And to draw others to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son Jesus to us. We needed such a Savior. But right now we've not thought so much about our need as who he is. As one to be worshipped, to be adored, to be exalted, to be lifted high. I pray, Lord, that the dear people here at Alma Church, that you will always be at the very center of all that they are and all that they do. That will be translated into their individual lives, so that when they're about their own life and their own business and their own work and their own home, you're in the center of it all. And Lord, help us to anoint you with the perfume of our praise and worship. Be exalted, Lord. Be lifted high.